Good to see everyone this morning. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. Thank the Lord that He's allowed us to gather together this morning. I haven't heard from Marvin, so I guess everything's going fine with them down at Nag's Head where they're on vacation. Pray for them that the Lord might be with them. And we remember all those in our fellowship that are sick. Brother David, Sister Vivian Brewer in the nursing home, Brother Gene, and others, all of us, we all have our troubles. We all have our trials, so let's remember one another in our prayers. Philippians chapter 2, I want to read from one text this morning, that's verse 9. I've titled this message this morning, The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, like I said, I want to speak about the Lordship, but let's just touch on a few things in this verse. It says, first off, up here in the first part, God hath highly exalted him. What does that mean? Well, we need to put that in context of this word exalted. What does that mean to us? Now we know that we're all prideful. Man is a creature of pride. And yes, even in the believer, that pride, although it's suppressed, still exists. And exaltation within every man exists. But think about it. What is it that a sinful man loves to be exalted by other sinful men? What kind of exaltation is that? Solomon calls it vanity. It's vanity, it's nothing. But yet, look here what it says. To be exalted by God Himself, the Creator of the universe. That is the highest exaltation. And he exalts Christ with the highest exaltation. And how does he do that? Well, look at the scripture. It says that at the name of Jesus, the very name of Christ mentioned, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every knee, at the very word of Christ, we all should fall down and confess. And as I was reading this, I thought, woe, woe unto those men who take the Lord's name in vain in a blasphemous way and use it as a curse word, when it says that we ought to be on our knees. We hear the word of Christ, we fall down is what we should do. It's just a word. That is exaltation. Now, this exaltation extends, as Scripture says, that every tongue should confess, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Men without exception should be confessing, falling down on their knees and confessing that he is Lord. Now, this is brought about in several scriptures. You don't have to turn, but let me read this to you. And there's a very important point made here in this text. Acts 2:36 says this, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." That was written by the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But notice what it says, both Lord and Christ. Look how the Holy Spirit worded that. He says, Lord first, then Christ. Lord first, then Christ. And this is not the only verse. Look here, 2 Peter 3:18, it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He's Lord first and then the Savior. He is Lord above all things. The Holy Spirit emphasizes that, and we see it over and again in the New Testament, where it says, "The Lord Jesus Christ." He is Lord of our life. He is Lord of every human being on this earth, whether they believe it or not. And then in Titus 1:4, he says the same thing again. "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior." Lord Jesus Christ first, then Savior, then the Anointed One. Now the word Lord, this word Lord means supreme in authority. He is supreme in authority. He has the final say. He has the final say. I looked up this word, Lord, and the Bible, throughout the whole of Scripture, the word Lord is used 7,970 times. In the New Testament, it's used 705 times. And yet when we read of man, the word man itself, it's only used 2,700 times. So what is this book about? It's about the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's not about man. Now, men today have turned this whole thing around. They've made this Bible to be about man, what man can do, what man wants, not what God ordains, but what man wants. But here in this tells us that this book is entirely about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the lordship of Jesus Christ is not up for debate. There is no bargaining with God over his lordship. Now, false religion will say this, "Make him your Lord and he'll save you." Or they'll say, "Make Christ your Lord," as though, well, you're bargaining. What they're saying is, bargain with God, make him Lord and he'll save you. Is that not bargaining? That's bargaining with God. We do not bargain with God. He does as he pleases and we have no say in it. Now the question comes to mind this morning, for this world, and particularly for us who are believers, the question is he Lord or is he not Lord? We must settle that question in our minds. What think ye of Christ? Well, I'm going to go into just a few things here, and you all know these things. First off, he's the Lord of creation. We know that as believers. We know that. We see this with our own eyes. Hebrews 1:10 says this, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Notice he said, "Lord, Lord, you've done this." Ephesians 3:9 says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Jesus Christ created all things in this world. He is Lord. John 1:3 says this, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." It's just simple. He made all things. There's nothing that's been made that he didn't make. That's what the scripture says here. Listen to this, and this is a very important scripture here in Isaiah chapter 40, 14. Let anybody that doubts this answer this question. Isaiah 40, 14, "With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him? And taught him in the path of judgment? And taught him knowledge? And showed to him the way of understanding?" And when I read that and I think about here is the Holy God, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, John 1:1. Here is the self-existent one. Who taught him knowledge? How can such a being as the Lord Jesus be who's not Lord? But yet people don't want him as Lord. The world doesn't want him. Oh, they want his salvation. Men want salvation. They've heard of this thing called hell, and they want to escape that, but oh no. We'll not have this man to rule over us. That's the consensus of this world. And as I stand here, along with myself, I'm looking out here at a group of people whom the Lord has personally made. Now you think about that. Just meditate on that. Meditate on that a lot. When you go to bed at night, think about that. That he made you, he made me personally. He personally made me. I'm standing here talking. You're sitting there listening. He made you. Why did he make you? How did he make you? Well, he made you because he's Lord. He does as he pleases. Acts 17 says this, "In him," that is in Christ, in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, "in him we live, we move, we have our being." We're moving this morning, we're getting up, we got ready, we come to church, we move, we talk. All these things are because of creation, because of him. He has done it. Is he not Lord? Who would deny that? Who could deny and say, well, he can't be Lord when he made us who we are? King David says in Psalm 139, 14, he says, "I will praise thee, O God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Isn't that something? And when you think about it, that's true. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You think about this body and the intricate workings of this inward part of our body and why we move, why we think. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I see that, he says. I can see that. And that's a believer. A believer believes that. I live and move by his will. He keeps me alive. Well, in light of this creation of us and everything we know about creation, what we see, what should be our response? What should be the whole world's response, actually? Well, it's to bow and confess that he is Lord. Secondly, we come to providence, God's workings in his world. In the book of Daniel, the heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, said this. And after he said this, he went on with his heathen ways. He still worshiped idols. But he was put under great affliction by God, and he had to confess this. He said, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Now, this was an unbeliever. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He's Lord. You question him? Who art thou, O man, that repliest against God, Paul says in Romans chapter 9. Who art thou? Why should a living man complain for the punishment of his sins? Lamentations chapter 3 says that. Isaiah 46:9, back on this thing of providence. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. If there's none like him, then he has to be Lord. And we don't make him Lord, that's for sure. Oh, no, he was Lord from the beginning of the earth. He was Lord from everlasting. He says, declaring the end from the beginning. He knows all things. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That is lordship. That is lordship. You know, I was thinking about this. Can you imagine you have a captain in the army, and he gives a recruit an order, and that recruit says, now, wait a minute, captain. I think, no. That captain's a boss. That captain's a lord. You do what he says. And then third, as Lord, he is the author of salvation. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the first and I am the last. And then I love this scripture here in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. There's the authorship of salvation. He's begun the good work in you, will, no question, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is the lordship. He cannot, brothers and sisters, he cannot and will not fail his word. Now, I read years ago this statement. Now, listen to it carefully. A man said, and I don't remember what preacher it was. It was one of the Puritans. Might have even been Spurgeon. I don't know. He said this, doctrine without practical application is lame. The preacher can stand up here and preach doctrine all day, but if he doesn't apply it to the people's hearts, cause the people to see the fullness of that doctrine and what it means to them, what it means to me, and what it means to you personally, then it does no good. It does no good to have doctrine in the head and none in the heart. And that's what the gospel is aimed at. It's aimed at the heart, not the head. Yes, we have to have it in the head. We have to believe it. But it causes an effect. You have in the gospel and the salvation of God's people a cause and an effect. The cause is the preaching of the gospel. The effect is the Holy Spirit taking that gospel and applying it to men's hearts, applying it to his elect. So, in the preaching of this doctrine of the Lordship of Christ, what is it that I learn? What is the practical teaching for me? What should I do? Am I just a spectator that sits back here in the pew and listens to Marvin preach Sunday after Sunday? Is there a cause and effect in that preaching? If there's no effect, it does me no good. Lord says to the Pharisees, he said one place, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I have commanded you?" There's his reasoning of cause and effect. I've preached to you. Why don't you listen to what I'm telling you? Does no good. So this cause and effect in the believer, in you who believe, this bowing and confessing is not just a one-time deal. I've had people tell me that. Well, I remember back when I was saved and that was it. No. With the believer, it's a minute by minute, an hour by hour, a day by day, month by month, year by year, bowing and confessing that Jesus Christ, our Savior, is first our Lord, and we bow to that. Now, the question comes, what are some of the ways that we bow and confess? What are the actions of this bowing and confessing? In Proverbs 3:6, and this is one I've thought a lot about. I mean, this is on my mind constantly, and Sandy's probably tired of me hearing me say this to her. I say it all the time. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him. In all your ways, and he shall direct your paths." And I thought a lot about that over the recent years. And this is a very simple illustration, but let me just give you one small example. I'm 78 years old, and I'll be the first to admit that I'm slowing down. I can't do what I used to do. When I mow the grass at the house, it takes me a couple hours. That's riding the mower and push mowing and trimming and weed eating and yada, yada, you know, all that. And when I'm done, I go in and I'm tired and I sit down and I think, I often think, "Lord, thank you. Thank you for allowing me to do that one more time." And I don't say that to my credit that I'm saying that, but I'm saying that's the simpleness and the very heart of "in all thy ways acknowledge him." We all rose up this morning. We ate breakfast. Who provided that breakfast? We put our clothes on. Who provided our clothing? Who brought us here? "In all our ways, in all thy ways, acknowledge him." Even in the smallest of things. As I said earlier, in him we live and move and have our being. What do we owe God for our lives? What do we owe him? And then Psalm 37:4, here's another one. It's very good. And I wished I could enter into this more, and I thought a lot about it. He says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You want more faith? You want more love for Christ? You want more love for the Lord God himself, the triune God? You want more desire, more zeal, more fervor in reading his and studying his word? He says, delight thyself also in the Lord. Well, how do I do that? There's an old nature within me that resists that. I try to pray, and I struggle with it. I try to witness, and I struggle with it. How do I delight myself in the Lord? It's going to take a lot of prayer. Remember, Marvin talked the other night. Knock, seek, you'll find. Pray. Paul says, I would that men pray always. Constantly pray. There's an old nature in this that resists everything. Oh, this old nature loves the things of this life. Question is, do we love the things of this life more than we love the seeking after the Lord? James 4:10 says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humbleness. The problem with humbleness is sometimes people take pride in their being humble. That's not an uncommon trait, even among believers. How humble I am. Hebrews 1 says, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You want these things that's in your heart? You want to delight yourself in the Lord? It's going to take work. It's going to take work. But I go back again that in ourselves, in this old nature, that's not going to happen. It resists. It's going to take prayer. Prayer and more prayer, constant prayer, asking God to help us in our weakness. It's not done in the strength of the flesh. And you as believers, you know that. We've all been there. We know it's a struggle. But yet we do know that because Christ is Lord, he is able. Scripture says his arm's not shortened, that he cannot save, that he cannot do these things. But what keeps us from it, he says, our sins. Confess our sins. Repent. The very first thing that our Lord Jesus Christ preached when he started preaching was repent and believe the gospel. Believe. Now, this is kind of brief. I'm going to close this. But to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, let's fix that in our mind. Let's be obedient to his word. Obedient to him. If you love me, he said, keep my commandments. But remember this. Jesus Christ is still Lord where there is no salvation. That's a fact. He's Lord of the whole earth. He's Lord of every man, woman, creature, being, creation that exists right now. Jesus Christ is still Lord where there is no salvation, but there is no salvation where there is no lordship. And that's the way of the world today. They will have the salvation, but they will not have this man to rule over them. And so the scripture says, my last comment, scripture says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was Lord yesterday, He is Lord today, right now, and he will be Lord forever. Amen. With that, we'll close. Pat, you come and lead us in a song, and you dismiss us. I pray that that might be a help to